Brad, would you come on up?
You know, we spend so much of our lives in the workplace, don't we? And the question is, how much of our witness happens in the workplace? Do we bring our Christian faith there? Or do we simply kind of keep our Christian faith within the walls of the church and share it just with those that we feel most comfortable with, most secure with, those who are like-minded, who believe as we do in Jesus? Because that's not what it's supposed to be like. And so what we're going to do over the course of this series, speaking of Christ, is we're going to share some interviews each week with somebody who is in a different profession or a career of one sort or another. This morning we have this fine young man standing before you. And Bradley, not everybody probably knows your name, so would you be so kind as to share your name with us?
Bradley John Van Dusen.
Bradley John Van Dusen, okay. Why don't you take that?
Oh.
Okay. Bradley, can you tell us where it is that you work?
Where in terms of geography-wise?
Not just geography, but I mean, what place do you work in?
It's a simple question with not an easy answer. I work all over the United States, but my office is in Natick.
Okay. All right. So all over the United States, but your office is in Natick.
Correct.
What do you do, Bradley?
I help actors promote themselves. I help voice artists promote themselves and models promote themselves via websites. I also am a team building facilitator. So I travel the country for several companies that hire me to be a facilitator for team building events. Mm. And I also drive for Uber.
Okay. All right. Did you have any idea that this guy did those things? Maybe not, huh? So, Bradley, it sounds like you own your own business.
Yes.
All right. So, tomorrow, when you go to the office, what are you facing? What kind of issues are you going to have to deal with?
Like any small company, how to grow it, how to keep it going, how to stay solvent.
Okay. And in your work, do you sense that there are any opportunities for you to share a witness about your life with Christ?
Absolutely.
Now, have there been some times when that's occurred and you might be able to share with us?
Sure. In the acting community, oftentimes we're sequestered almost like in a room like this, and we often have times to chat and talk. And many times politics will come up, and then that leads into spirituality things, and there's oftentimes I can talk about my faith in that area, and it's often led to some really fun conversations, some people having aha moments, and even meeting people that little did I know were actually Christ believers also. And it's really a fun, fascinating thing, but it's also a very amazing area because you have people who are in an industry that is based on pride and ego. So when you come in and you're there and it's not about me, it's about Christ, you can be sometimes want to be pushed over into the corner and you're sitting there by yourself. Mm-hmm. So there's times that you can do it and there's times where not. There's one time I had an opportunity, I was talking with a group of gentlemen and I could see the gentleman down here was a little bit different. And I really mean that. I was like, he's very different. And he was a Messianic Jew. Mm-hmm. Now we're best of friends.
We have one sitting right here.
It was not Ralph. Although I do like to channel my inner Ralph when I am in certain areas. Try to open. What would Ralph say in this instance? He's the earthly Holy Spirit.
Bradley, thank you so much for sharing with us. I wonder if there's anybody that owns their own business in our midst. If you might just stand. We want to pray for Bradley, but we want to pray for you as well. So if you just stand where you are, if you own your own business, we want to pray for Bradley. We want to pray for you.
Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we just admit that it's very easy to compartmentalize our faith, to compartmentalize our life, and to keep our faith within the walls of the church or with those that are like-minded believers. Spare us from that inclination, because your Holy Spirit is prompting us and convicting us to be a witness, even in our workplaces. And we pray for these ones that are standing. We pray for Bradley, that, Lord, you would uphold each of them in their workplace, that you would help them to know you are with them even there. You are God Emmanuel even there, the place where they spend so much of their lives, so much of their time. And that, Father, those that they encounter in the workplace are in great need, great spiritual need, who, in fact, don't know the love of Christ themselves oftentimes. So, Lord, give them eyes to see, give them hearts to care, give them lips to speak, just what their own experience with Christ has been. Thank you for Bradley's opportunities. And even as he goes to work tomorrow, and as these ones standing go to work tomorrow, might they, in fact, have a sense that you're leading and you're directing in the workplace to share Christ, where he, the Holy Spirit, provides such opportunity. And help them to do it in a manner that really draws people to further interest and to a greater understanding of your great love in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray this, even now. Amen. Bradley, thank you. Thank all of you.
I'd like to thank the Academy, my mom.
And they say actors, I'm surprised, actors talk about politics? Only at the Academy, right? What are the three great purposes of the church? You know them. One, it's to glorify God. Two, it's to grow in our spiritual maturity. And three, it's to share what we have seen, heard, and experienced in Christ with others. So glorifying God and growing in him and sharing his goodness with others. Those are the three great purposes of the church. We wanted to do a series that helps us with that third purpose of the church, outreach, both personally and collectively. So many of us in the church, through the survey that we took, the transition team took, said that they wanted to witness to others. And many even indicated that they have specific people that they want to witness to in mind. And that they would like to learn more. They'd like to have more training about how to do that. And it's because of the results from that survey that Vinny and I thought that this would be a good direction to go for our next series that, in fact, Vinny started this past week. This series is entitled Speaking of Christ, and it's frankly a response to your desire. And we're going to look at six essentials over the rest of this series for an effective witness. The series is, in fact, intended to address how we can share the good news, or, as Vinny put it last week, how we can let our light shine wherein too many of us are thinking under the bowl. I liked what Vinny said last week from 1 John chapter 1 about hearing, sharing what we've heard, sharing what we've seen, sharing what we've experienced in Christ. There's an acrostic that I want to share with you, and that will show you where we're headed and what we're going to be considering over these 6 weeks.
Week one, that's this week, we're going to be considering the element of compassion. Week two, the element of humility. Three, readiness. Four, integrity. Five, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And six, truth, the Scriptures. These are the essentials, we think, that are necessary for an effective witness to our friends, to our families, to our coworkers. So each week we'll be looking at one of these essentials. And we hope that you'll be able to be with us for each of those weeks. Now what I'd like to do is I'd like us to look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to just read three verses, verses 35 through 38. But the whole chapter we're going to kind of cover. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. Why don't we stand for the reading of this God's word? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Thank you. You can be seated. If you follow along in chapter 9 of Matthew, you will see that most of Jesus' ministry occurred outside of the synagogue. Not in the synagogue, but outside. Look at verse 35 where we began. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching, preaching, and healing. You know, Jesus, in fact, ministered to the whole person, the mind, the body, and the soul. And the ministry occasions just in Matthew 9 alone really reinforce this idea that Jesus spent most of his time out in the world, not cloistered within the walls of the synagogue. What we see here in chapter 9 is that it begins with Jesus going to his hometown, where he's familiar to most of the people. And a paralytic is brought to him by some friends. And as he's teaching, these friends bring the paralytic to him, and he heals this paralytic and at the same time forgives his sins. And for this, he is accused, in fact, of blasphemy. Well, then he invites Matthew, that's what we see next, Matthew the tax collector, to join with his band of disciples. And he stays at Matthew's home for a dinner party. And we see that Jesus, for that, was criticized because he associated with, of all things, tax collectors, the worst bunch that you could imagine in these days of the New Testament times. Tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is associating with them. And so he's criticized soundly for it. Next, if you follow along in Matthew 9, he's en route to Jairus' home when a chronically ill woman seeks healing by just touching the hem of his cloak. She wanted to secretly, to quietly touch his hem. She did, and she was healed, in fact. Now, when Jesus arrives at Jairus' home, well, he's mocked and he's laughed at for suggesting that he could somehow help Jairus' daughter, who was either in a very deep coma or perhaps even dead. We're told by Matthew, further in this chapter, that Jesus healed two blind men who had followed him and begged for his mercy. In return, Jesus only asked, simply asked, for them to be quiet about the healing. And it tells us that they spread the news to all. Finally, Jesus happened upon a demon-possessed man who was mute. He cast out the demon, and the man was able to speak. For this, Jesus was accused of being in league with the devil. Imagine that kind of an itinerary. Imagine how wearied, how worn Jesus must have been at this point. How discouraged he might have been when at every turn, as he did good, he was criticized, he was mocked, he was rejected. Could you put yourself in Jesus' shoes and think about that for just a moment? Here he was, going through all the towns and the villages, teaching, proclaiming, and healing, when this is the kind of response he received. People who had no regard for him, people who were quick to be critical of him. And I can only imagine how he might have felt as we come to now verse 35 and 36, and he sees yet still another crowd beginning to press upon him. How would you have felt? What would you have done in Jesus' situation as the crowd was soon to be upon you? Well, look at how Jesus responded. Look at verse 36. It tells us how he responded. It says he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. My dear friends, compassion is the first essential for an effective witness. It is what motivated Jesus. Compassion. So what is compassion? Well, compassion basically is being moved to help others. The Greek word for compassion here is splanchnizomai. Splanchnizomai. And what it means is to be moved, are you ready for this? In the bowels. To be moved in the bowels. You see, we moderns, we think that the seat of our emotions is the heart. But the ancients felt that the seat of emotions was the bowels. And ever hear yourself say, I feel it in my gut. I feel it in my gut. That's what Jesus experienced as the crowd pressed upon him. He felt it in his gut. He was moved to help them. He saw them as harassed and helpless. Do you see it there? Like sheep without a shepherd. And it stirred him. It prompted him. It compelled him to help them. My dear ones, if we're not out in the world, if we're not among people, if we're living in a Christian ghetto and have very little contact with those who do not yet believe in Christ, nothing will do us any good. Compassion won't be enough. We've got to be among the people, even as Jesus was. And we've got to seek opportunities to be among the people as Jesus was. Now, this is not the first time, this was not the last time that Jesus had such compassion. Again, that Greek word, splanchnizomai, is used 12 times in the New Testament. And every time it is, it's in reference to Jesus or used in one of his parables. He cared about the people that were coming to him, that he was among. He cared about them, and he knew they needed help that wasn't available to them. And you say, why? Why wasn't help available to them? Well, the reason is because the religious professionals of that day had long since neglected their calling, had long since forgotten why God raised them up to the positions that they held. Let me read this to you from Ezekiel, the Old Testament, a prophet of God's. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. Listen carefully to what it says. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. What a strong word from the Lord to the religious professionals who had left their calling, who were looking out for themselves rather than for the flock. And Jesus saw the crowds, and compassion moved him to help them because he saw them as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's true in numerous cases today. Numerous cases today. I can't tell you how many people are spiritually homeless, wandering like nomads from religion to religion or from church to church, or maybe totally disheartened and disillusioned and forsaking religion altogether. Maybe because they've been misled by a church leader. Maybe because they've been disheartened, or maybe even because they've been abused. Too many religious professionals then and even now are busy keeping the wheels of the church in motion, but neglecting the people. So the people are harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. But it doesn't end there, because it's not just the religious professionals that are unwilling to share the good news about Jesus. It's the church in general. The disciples, if you'll notice here, failed in compassion themselves. The passage doesn't say that Jesus and the disciples had compassion for these people. The text singles out Jesus alone as having compassion. Why is this such a missing component? For the disciples then, for us today, this matter of not having compassion for those who do not yet know about Jesus, know his love, who haven't seen, who haven't heard, who haven't experienced Christ. When we know that it is so critical for them to have an understanding of who he is. I read Paul, and I hear Paul saying that he was compelled to preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. I'm compelled, he said. I think that's a manifestation of compassion on his part. I'm compelled to preach the gospel. And then in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we read this: Christ's love compels us. That compassion that Christ had for the crowds that he saw as being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd compelled him, and it ought likewise to compel us. So why? I guess I suggest that there are some barriers to compassion that need to be faced, that need to be acknowledged, that need to be addressed. The first barrier to compassion, as I see it, is our own busyness. There's no margins in our schedule anymore. We can't stop in place and spend the time and look somebody in the eye and smile at them and share what Christ means to us. No margins in our schedule. We're consumed by our own interests. There's so much to do. We're involved in so many ways. And if it's not busyness, it might be fear that's a barrier to our compassion. Fear that if we open our mouths, if we say something about the love of Christ that we've been privileged to experience, then we might get rejected by others. Or in fact, we might have that fear that if we begin, we won't know where to take it. We don't know enough Bible. We've got to have more Bible information before we can really be a witness to others. Or maybe if it's not busyness, it's not fear that's a barrier, it might be judgment on our part that's a barrier. Oh, and judgment can be so subtle. It can be so subtle. It might be a judgment that these people have already rejected Christ. Do you know, the average church member assumes that most everyone has heard about Jesus and Jesus' love. This little video that we saw about the secret church and that Matt is talking about really, I think, makes the point very well. What goes on between us is really maybe one of the best kept secrets in the world. People don't know about the love of Christ. When they hear Jesus, they think of an expression, a negative, derogatory expression. They don't know what it meant when Jesus died upon that cross. They don't understand what Easter is all about. They really don't. And they are waiting for somebody to share it with them. Or maybe it's that subtle judgment that I watch them, I see them, I know them. They wouldn't be interested in Jesus. They have a good life as it is right now, and they don't seem to need Jesus. Have we ever really kind of come to that conclusion as we think about our neighbors? Maybe our family members? It stunts the compassion that God wants us to have. And the truth of the matter is that we all need Jesus. All of us. Every single person that draws breath in this world needs Jesus, because the scripture says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scripture tells us that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by him. Maybe it's not judgment. Maybe the barrier to our compassion is irresponsibility. Well, it's not my job to share the gospel, the good news. It's the pastor's or the church leader's job to share the good news. You know, I've read the Great Commission over and over and over again, and I've never seen it say, go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. Ron Sylvester, you're exempted. It just isn't there. It isn't there. The Great Commission is for all of us. Maybe the barrier is apathy. I don't know. Perhaps it's just being overwhelmed, really questioning that you're sharing a simple statement of your delight in the Lord or His work in your life would make a difference. What is the barrier to the compassion that Jesus wants us to have that is an essential for witness, but all too rare? Look at how Jesus responded beyond the compassion. Look at how it moved him to act. Well, first of all, we have to say that he was in the game. And we have got to get out of the church and get into the game. He went into all the towns and the villages. When's the last time that we had opportunity to share? Simply share. In a natural, quiet, simple way, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced in our life with Jesus. Not with someone in the church or someone who is like-minded with us about Christ, but with someone from work. Someone in the neighborhood, our family. And if we can't think of the last time, or more importantly, if the question hasn't even occurred to us, it may say something about our compassion. Now, what did Jesus expect of the disciples in this situation? To have compassion? For sure. But what he did was something that surprises me. He turned to them and he said, pray. Pray. That's what he said to them. Pray. Pray, in fact, that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into the harvest field. Pray. Because he said the harvest is plentiful. What's he saying? He's saying there are people out there whom the Spirit of God has prepared to hear what you've got to share. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. When do we pray? First and foremost, to be those laborers ourselves. Or that God would place laborers in our children's school, at the city hall, on the athletic fields. Sadly, and it is sad, we're more concerned that immigration laws will leave a dearth of laborers to harvest our fields than we are that there's a shortage of laborers to harvest all those who are ready to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even accept him. Now let me tell you what compassion does in terms of manifesting itself. What it's composed of, what it requires, what compassion requires. First of all, it requires seeing. Seeing people as Jesus saw them. We can't assume or judge that they're okay just because they appear to be. We have to see the hollowness of lifestyle that they live, the shallowness of purpose that they have, the fear, the pain that people all around us suffer. But it's not enough to even see that. We have to focus. In other words, it can't just be a glance. It's got to be an intentional focus on the people around us, near to us. An intentional focus that helps us to understand and appreciate the needs and the odds that people around us are facing. So in addition to sight, in addition to focus, compassion requires time. Can't rush into their lives with our good news. That's not acceptable. We wait for the Spirit of God to give us the opportunity that He will in fact provide. So we don't rush into their lives with our good news. We cultivate relationships with them. Relationships that result in a trust between yourself and that person. Relationships that result in an openness and a vulnerability between that person and yourself. And that takes time. And it also takes action. And this is where we fall short too often. The action of a sacrifice on our part. The action of speaking the word. The action of helping. The action of serving them. I want to end with something that came to my attention a number of weeks ago. It's a newsletter. A newsletter from someone that we support as a church. His name is Walter Mudie. And here's what Walter said in his last newsletter. Oh, listen with our ears wide open. He said, I shop at Lowe's Home Improvement quite a lot. About 2 months ago, I was waiting in line to purchase a few things. The guy in back of me was extremely irritated by the wait and was openly voicing his views. I stepped out of the line to allow him to go ahead of me. When it was my turn to check out, the store clerk, Bev, said to me, "That was a very nice thing you did," which began our friendship. A few weeks later, the clerk, Bev, asked if I was an electrician because I was purchasing a few electrical items. She then told me that her husband used to fix things around the house but was dying of leukemia and couldn't climb a flight of stairs to shut the circuit breaker off. Now get this next sentence. Needless to say, my heart broke for her. What's that? Compassion. So I offered to come by the house to repair it for them. I did fix the light switch and then talked with her husband, Billy, about death and eternal life for 2 hours. We hit it off right away, so I returned with a Bible for him to read. I received the call a couple of weeks ago from Bev saying that Billy was not well and wanted to see me. I went over to his house and he confessed to me that he now knew Jesus. He then asked me to officiate at his funeral. 2 weeks ago, I had the honor to officiate his funeral, and I had the opportunity to give his family the gospel message. We praise God that we can all be a part of this ministry. We can all be a part of this ministry if we're prompted by compassion, if we'll see, if we'll focus, if we'll take the time, if we'll act with those around us. My dear ones, this is a simple, ordinary kind of event in his life. There was a natural progression to it. Nothing mysterious, nothing astonishing, but simple, ordinary, natural. And it had eternal consequence. My dear ones, the first essential, for an effective witness is compassion.